It's very interesting of how we got our English word hypocrite, because it came from a Greek word that simply meant to play a role. Have you ever met a person who did practice one thing, but yet did so with complete doubt? We often refer to those individuals as being double-minded, do we not? And again, it's interesting where we adopted our English word for double-minded, or in other words, the word doubt, because it came from the Greek word that simply means to be divided in the mind, like a split personality of some sort. Many of us may not know why, but we often find so many brothers and sisters within the church and many congregations that tend to either be under one of those two categories. Some may be even under both of those categories. If you will open your Bibles to the book of James, we see that the letter of James was written in the mind of a particular specific situation that James was dealing with, such as hypocrisy, such as self-deception, as well as being double-minded. And I like for us, as we turn in our attention to the letter of James, I like for us to first understand and be able to acknowledge that this was a letter that was written to Christians. If you like to mark in your margins, write in your margins, or take notes, I encourage you to please note that down. This is a letter that was written to Christians. Now, a lot of the application that we may find in the letter of James may have a good general application that will refer to non-Christians or non-believers. However, I like for us to be able to take the text for what it is, to take out the specific application. What was going on at the church at Jerusalem? Why was James writing this letter? Well, we all know, according to some very sound scriptural interpretation, that James was, in fact, an elder at the church at Jerusalem. He was a leader for the church at Jerusalem. He was a follower of his half-brother Jesus. He was also an apostle among his brother Jesus as well. And so what was going on at this time that James wrote the letter? At the time when James was writing this letter, place yourself at the church at Jerusalem. He is writing to Christians who are dealing with a specific problem with how they would receive the word of God. James had already, when we look at chapter 1, we see that James had already discussed earlier about the testing of our faith. But there is no greater test of faith than how the Christian reacts to the word of truth. When we look at chapter 1, verse 18, James begins by saying, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creation." It's very interesting. He says, he did this so that we would be the first fruits among his creation. That is Jewish terminology right there. The Jews were very familiar with this phrase, first fruits, because it symbolizes the best of one's sacrifice. When they went to go sacrifice at the altar, they would bring the best that they have. When we make the sacrifice in our spiritual lives, what do? We are giving God the best that we have. And so this was very familiar to the Jewish mindset. And so what James is saying is that he brought you forth by the word of truth so that you can be considered as being the best among God's creation. To simply put, Christians are the best among God's creation. He looks at us as being his precious children, the ones whom he deeply loved the most, the ones that receive all the spiritual blessings that are found in his son, Jesus Christ. God said that he brought forth his word. Why? So that we can be the best. And brethren, we are the best. And as we look in verses 19 through 25, I like for us to be able to leave this evening with this one central idea in mind. And that is, the honest Christian lives by the word of God. James is dealing with fellow brothers and sisters who were known to be as self-deceiving Christians. He was referring to double-minded Christians. He is talking to hypocritical Christians. But then he goes on to explain, saying what the honest Christian does. And brothers and sisters, as we look at James chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, we see that the honest Christian lives by the word of truth. And there are two reasons how we see the honest Christian living by the word of truth. And our first reason is found in verses 19 through 21. James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." The honest Christian lives by the word of truth for the first reason, because he prepares himself with the right attitude. The honest Christian lives by the word of truth because he prepares himself with the right attitude. This verse in verse 19 and 20 should not be taken as construed as common advice for Christians when they are having a confrontation with fellow brothers or sisters. How many times have you heard somebody say, "Okay, well, when we confront this brother or the sister, we need to be able to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger"? Okay, well, that's a good general application. I'm not saying that we don't need to have that, because we do need to have that when we are confronting brothers and sisters. But is that what James is talking about right here in the specific text? What James is referring to here specifically in this text, he is talking about being first quick to hear. Hear what? The word of truth that he just talked about, that he just mentioned. He says, be quick to hear the word of truth. Well, why? For what reason? Because it's God's final authority. Earlier in the text, when you look, verse 4 and 5, James says, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom," make the connection there, "but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." It's interesting when you look at that word perfect, because that symbolizes right there, or rather it expresses the fact of being complete and being whole. Reaching the designed end, in other words. Well, guess what? When you look over toward the very end of chapter 1, look at verse 25, James says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law." We need wisdom from above that will help make us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And yet James uses the same word to describe the word of God as being the perfect law. Brethren, this is God's wisdom that we have here, that's been given to us from above. He has brought it down, over 40 writers, inspired writers, penned it together so that we may be able to read and understand the insight, the wisdom of God that's found right here, the wisdom from above. And brethren, if we are going through any temptation or any trial that we face, James says that you can have the assurance to be able to ask of God in faith without doubting, without being double-minded, without thinking one day, "Oh, well, I know God's going to provide and give me the answer," and then say the next day, "Oh, God's not going to do what he said he's going to do." How many of us fall under that category? Especially when we're facing trials and temptations. Trials dealing with outward circumstances, temptations dealing with inward inward, deep, spiritual struggles or physical struggles, whatever they may be. He says, when you approach God in prayer, do it in faith. See, the doubter is not placing his trust in God. The one who is self-deceived is the one who's not putting his trust in God. So James goes on to say that we need to be quick to hear the word of God. Why? Because many of you should not be teachers, James chapter 3, verse 1. Many of you are not truly being quick to hear what the truth is, because many of you are going, if you look back at, earlier in chapter 1, look at verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So they need to be quick to hear the truth. Why? With the right attitude, in the sense. Why? Because many of these brethren here at James's time were using what the Hebrew literature was known as the Atzer Hara. In other words, it is simply by saying, this is the way that God made me, and if I'm struggling with this temptation of lust and commit the act, well, if that's the way that God created me, then that means that the Creator needs to be responsible for what he has created. And how many of us still see that today? Especially in the outward world. People say, I'm born this way. But many of us still struggle with the same concept right here. We may not understand exactly what it is that we may go through, but we need to be quick to hear the word of truth, and we may still never find our answer in the end. We need to be quick to hear the truth and not be so deluded by this false teaching and thinking that you are being tempted by God. Why would God create you to be the best and then try to tempt you and make you sin and make you look like you're the worst? James says it does not make any sense. Quit using that excuse. Because God does not tempt anybody. You need to be quick to hear. He also then goes on to say that you also need to be slow to speak. And again, this overlaps a little bit with the teachers. If we don't speak the word correctly, will it accomplish what it is designed to accomplish? Because again, what does perfect mean? To reach its designed end. If we're not understanding God's word correctly, and if we're not preaching it correctly, then will it ever reach its designed end by making us full and complete and perfect? And again, not perfect in the sense that we'll be sinless. It's not what James is talking about. But being that whole individual, the one who has been reached and matured and complete and have reached its designed end. If we're not preaching the word of God correctly, if we're not understanding God's word correctly, then will it ever accomplish its designed end? No, not unless we decide to eventually slow ourselves to in our speech. This would include the one who thinks that he is religious. If you look down at verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Hope you make that connection back over at verse 19 and verse 26. Speak, tongue. Those are linked together right there. What is going on with this man who thinks he is religious? Well, he is not being slow in his speaking the word because he is following and doing what it is that he thinks religion ought to be, not in accordance to the word of truth. So if this man does not bridle his tongue, he is deceiving his own heart. And his religion is worthless. Notice that this man's religion is worthless. See, it's not God's religion. It's definitely not God's religion when you are thinking that worship need to be this way. Worship ought to be done this way. Well, if it doesn't contradict what the pattern is that God laid out for us, then sure enough, I mean, the order of worship, of course, that can be changed and switched around a little bit. But if you're thinking that we need to start taking Oreo cookies and milk for the Lord's Supper, then you're dead wrong, buddy. Why? You may think that, but guess what? That's your religion, not God's. And your religion, in comparison to God's, is worthless. One thing I love about James is that he's just very straightforward and he's blunt with it. And again, he's writing to Christians. This is going on in the church. He's saying that you need to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. This would also include those who obey only what they want to obey, just like the religious man. But to go on with the illustration, let's go to chapter 2 real quick. In chapter 2, you'll see that James gives an illustration, an example of what has been going on there, and it's the sin of partiality. Okay, well, what does this have to do in obeying what they want to obey? Well, when you look over down to verse 8, at least, the background was is that a rich man came in, and the brethren were puckering up, and they were buttering up the rich man. Why? Because he has a lot of money. Simple as that. He has a lot of money. But yet this poor man comes in. They tell him, saying, hey, come here so you can be this man's footstool. They're not treating him equality. They're not treating him as the same. They're not seeing both of them as souls. And yet James goes on in verse 8, and he gives this little bit of a hypothetical statement. He goes, okay, if, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. Well, James, what we're doing is that we're just trying to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're just trying to follow the royal law. James says, okay, I may give you the benefit of the doubt. Let's say that you are loving this man like your neighbor. You're just loving him since he's your neighbor. Okay. But there are two things wrong here. First of all, using common sense, if you're treating and loving the rich man like your neighbor, then why are you not doing it the same with the poor man? And secondly, let's go back to the royal law of love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, you say you follow that, but let me tell you about the rest of it. There's more to it than that. If you will, mark your Bibles right here to James and turn over with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, if you will, look with me at verse 18. It says, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay, there it is, the royal law. Loving your neighbor as yourself. See, James, I told you. I told you. All right. If that's what you say you're doing, why are you not keeping the whole law? Well, what do you mean? Look at verse 15. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. Judging in the sense of giving that treatment in the sense. Okay, yeah, you're treating the neighbor, the rich man, as he is just some royal king who just walked in. You're treating him with love, as you say you do, but you're not doing it to the poor man. Go back to James. Obviously, in the end, James does say to the brethren, See, that's what you think you're doing. You're thinking you're keeping the law, but you're not keeping all of it. You're just seeing it as one big buffet. You're just going through the buffet line, only picking and choosing what it is that you like. Do we not see that even in the church today still? Yeah, we may not have it out and publicly as it was in the time of James, but there are many brothers and sisters who, in fact, are only keeping certain commandments that they tend to want to keep, but not follow the whole. James says, just like that religious man who thought he was religious, it's worthless. You must be slow to speak. So what must we be quick to hear? The word of truth. Why must we be slow in speech? Because God's word has the final say-so. Make sure you are speaking and teaching what God says. And lastly, see how much good stuff you can find in just one small verse? But lastly, he then says, slow to anger. Okay, now is this just meaning being angry in general? Is this like what Paul was saying back over in Ephesians chapter 4? Be angry and sin not? No. This is actually completely different. Again, he's writing to Christians. So be slow to anger in what sense? In the sense of hearing the truth of God's word. Because there are many topics, there are many studies, there are many truths that we can find in God's word that hurt. And our normal reaction to it is what? Anger. So you see, it has to deal with the attitude when one hears the word of God. See, the honest Christian lives by the word. Why? Because he prepares himself with the right attitude. That's how he does it. He is slow to anger. I'll be honest, in my personal devotional time, I come across certain passages that hurt. It hurts. Why? Because it's calling out one of my flaws that I have to deal with. And having to try to improve on that, guess what? Yes, it hurts. We need to be real with ourselves. It hurts. But James will go on to say that, see, the Christian who is not honest will be one who just looks at his flaws in the mirror. He sees them, but he willingly doesn't do anything about it. And we'll come to that here in just a few moments. But being slow to anger, many people, and especially those who we are trying to convert to Christianity, who we are trying to convert to the truth, who are trying to obey the gospel, we sit down and we study with them, and everything seems to be going well until what? Normally, when you get to baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does now save. God's word has the final say-so, and boy, do people get mad. Do people get mad? And it's usually, normally, always at that one point. But yet, even in a sense, going back to our specific context of James, in the church, what is it that a lot of our brethren are having a hard time dealing with and to just get so fired up with? How about this? Here's a good example. How about MDR? Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Many in the brotherhood have sadly fallen away. They've gotten mad. They've gotten irritated. Why? Because God's word says that you cannot marry another woman or another man. Why? Because your first marriage, the divorce of your first marriage, was not scriptural. Matthew 19, verse 9, what does Jesus say there? Except for what? Fornication, except for adultery. If any man leaves and marries another except for fornication, he has himself committed adultery. You shine the light on those fellow brothers and sisters who hear that, what happens? Or they get mad. Not all of them. I'm going to be honest. Again, we're focusing here on the individual who's not the honest Christian. The honest Christian is the one who receives it in humility. the one who is honest with the word, with himself and with God and with the biblical text, he is the one who will make those needed changes in his life. So, brethren, what we see here is that we need to learn to be able to be quick to hear the word of truth, hear what God has to say, not what man has to say, but what God says. Secondly, he says that we need to be slow to speak, making sure that we understand and that we are teaching and preaching the word of truth correctly and accurately. And thirdly, he says that you need to be slow to anger. Well, what's needed for all of those three aspects? Preparation. Preparation is one thing that is needed. God has given us this perfect and good gift, the word of truth from above, that will help us to find out what we need to do to achieve his righteousness. It does no good to get angry at a barometer when it indicates that a storm is coming. So then why get angry at God's word when it's indicating a warning for your soul? The Christian needs to have that preparation. If you will, look at verse 21. He says, "Therefore, putting away all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." What helps the Christian to obtain this state of mind is, in fact, a mind of preparation. As long as sin is attractive to us, as long as we want to hold on to self, we will never be in a position to accept the truth. The Greek word I find very interesting for implanted simply means to be grafted into. It means to be grafted into. And the picture is of a plant growing down, becoming firmly rooted and fixed in the soul and the soil, and thus becoming strong and healthy. And the same is in our life as well. It has been, in fact, proven of you take two different kinds of tree limbs, tree branches. You take one, you cut off the one that is worthless on the healthy one, you engraft that new branch right there into it, and eventually, guess what? Over time, when it's nourished, when it's growing, that new branch that's been grafted into the plant will soon find itself growing with the plant. It's very interesting. Two totally different ones. Graft one in the other, it can happen. As long as what? As long as we are prepared, as long as we nourish, as long as we provide the needs of that plant, it could happen. So the same is with us. We need to cut off, put away all the things that relate to wickedness. Take that branch off, cut it off, and engraft the word of God in your life, in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, in your entire being. Nourish it. Be prepared. Be slow. Be slow in your speech. Be quick to hear the word of God. Be eager to learn. Be eager to want to be drenched with the biblical text of what God has to say that could save and that is able to save your souls. Engraft the word of God in your life and watch your spiritual life just grow phenomenally. And why should we do so? Well, because again, he says, it is able to save your souls. And again, this is going back into the original text of the Greek. That word able is a very familiar word with each and every one of us. It's that same word that we find in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for power. That's the word. So it is literally read, which has the power to save your souls. If you will, go at the very end of the letter. Look at chapter 5 of James. Look at verse 19 and 20. So again, when we're dealing with those brethren who have been self-deceived, when we're dealing with those brethren who have been deluded, James says this, "My brethren, if any one among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And going back to chapter 1, verse 21, we see that how we ought to receive the implanted word. Why? Because it is powerful, able to save your souls. Brethren, when we confront a fellow brother or sister who has been deluded, who has been self-deceived into thinking that they have this flaw in their life, but they're not wanting to do anything about it, and yet when we use the power of the word of truth to speak to that brother, and he turns, guess what? It says, let him know that you've just saved his soul from death and a multitude of sins. How and why? Because you are the honest Christian. You use the word of truth to do so. You see how when we put all this together of how very impacting the letter of James truly is? It is so very in-depth and impacting and so very straightforward to the Christian. So James says that receive that implanted word. Let it engraft in your life and in your soul. And what I find interesting is that the word received in the Greek structure is actually something that occurred in a point of time, but yet ought to continue on. In other words, in the past, they have received it. In what way? By obeying the gospel. By being brought forth, being born again. And he says that at that point in time, you received it, and you need to continue on receiving it in your life by implanting it, by engrafting it, by growing, and by nourishing yourself in the Word. I find it a little bit frustrating today when many fellow brothers who preach about study the Word for 15 minutes every day, and by the end of the year, you'd memorize 9 more verses than you did last year. Okay, that may be true, factually, but is that really engrafting? Is that really growing? Is that really receiving the word? It's good to memorize scripture, absolutely. But yet when you're not applying it into your life, and when you're not engrafting yourself in it, then there's no point. Many have been self-deceived that as long as they just read through the Bible in one year, everything, all their problems will be solved. Well, there's more to it than just reading. It's more to it than just memorizing that scripture. It's about engrafting it and applying it in your life. If you're not doing that, then James says that you're just that one who has only just been a hearer only, which is our next point that we see here. Is that the honest Christian lives by the word of truth because he prepares himself with the right attitude. Secondly, he proves himself in the right actions. If you look at verse 22 and 25, James goes on to say, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Notice at the beginning of verse 22, James gives that indication of who is responsible for being a doer. What does he say? Prove yourselves doers, not hearers only. We live in a society where many individuals do not want to take responsibility for their actions. They always want to cast the blame on somebody else. Started all the way back, right there in the Garden of Eden. Well, she made me eat it. Oh, well, the serpent made me do it. No. We have to take responsibility of our actions. Many of the times we question ourselves saying, why am I not growing spiritually in my life, in my relationship with God? Sometimes we may have to just look back and look at our do a self-evaluation or a self-reflection, which is what James is talking about here, and see if we are actually being an effectual doer. Are we applying the principles that we read and study and hear about in the scriptures? If you're just trying to read it through, trying to make it end up being just a checklist, check it off, let everyone know that you read your Bible throughout an entire year, but yet you're not applying what you learned, then there's no point. And you're trying to blame somebody else, well, there's your reason. You're not applying. So James says, prove yourselves. We are responsible for proving ourselves to be hearers and doers of the word. The word doer literally means to make happen. He is not talking about past conversions here, but what it takes to become those people that God's word, that make God's word happen in their life. I'll say that again. He's not talking about a past conversion. He is talking about those individuals, those people that make God's word happen in their life. If we truly value the word of God, we truly appreciate and value its message, then will we not make it happen in our life? It's a gift in the sense. James says every good and perfect gift is what? From God. Perfect gift. The perfect law is from God. If somebody were to give you a gift, let's say that Brother Carlos decides to give me a 2016 Corvette. I like that. And he just says it's a gift. Using common sense, if it is a gift, a 2016 Corvette, would I not make it happen in my life? Would I not take care of it? Would I not value it? Will I not consume my time into it? Utilize my time into it? And yet, how many times we all right, let me tell you what it is that you want to hear. Let me tell you it is what I like to hear. I, and me. God has given us this valuable, precious gift. And that is really one of the points that he's trying to get his readers to understand, his brothers and sisters to understand. This is God's word of truth, the perfect gift, the perfect law. And yet you are not treating it as such. There are some who have only heard God's word, but they delude themselves. In other words, they deceive themselves. The structure of this word in the Greek language indicates that these people who have heard the word of truth, they have heard it, but now fooled themselves into thinking, or fooled themselves because they have not acted upon the word of truth. And it's very interesting because you can see the connection that is made here in James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, in connection with Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27, where Christ talks about the foolish man is the one who built his house on the sand. He is the one who hears the word, but he does not what? Do it. A strong connection between the two. And then he gives an illustration in 23 and 24 about a man who is looking at his natural face in the mirror. How is it that a Christian would hear the word of truth and not do it? The point is this, it could be something that you believe you don't need to do and have deceived yourself into thinking that you don't have to fix that flaw in your life. These are individuals who look into the mirror at his natural or his origin, his original face of how he looks. In other words, he sees who he really is. We ourselves, again, I mean, the illustration still has an impact even in our culture today. We look at ourselves in the mirror every morning to what? To fix any flaws that we see. If it's a cowlick, it's standing right up there in the back of the hair, and guess what? I'm going to try to fix that. Or maybe the hair just looks a little bit down in the front. I just need to fix that right there. Now, many of you know that we had my brother's wedding yesterday, and and we decided to do the pictures before the wedding. Well, one of the bridesmaids, I won't say her name, she's not here, but I won't say her name. But one of the bridesmaids, after every photo, after every photo, would ask the photographer, "How do I look?" Oh man, I thought we were never going to get through that. But the same can be said for us, can it not? When we evaluate ourselves in the Word of God, that's what it is. It's a mirror. We need to approach it by asking ourselves, "How do I look? If there's something wrong, I need to fix it." But many of these brethren who have deluded themselves, as mentioned earlier, they have seen the flaws in their life, but they have willingly ignored it. Why? Because, simple, they don't want to hear the word of truth and do it, and they just want to do what it is that they think is better and right. Just like the man who thought he was religious, but it ended up being worthless. The self-deceived Christian looks into the mirror to see what's wrong, but as soon as he walks away, he has forgotten those flaws, deceiving himself into thinking that he looks fine. The self-deceived one wants to be deceived. He believes what he wants to believe. The self-deceived Christian, he listens, he nods, he agrees, he nods his head approving, even when the word of truth is being pronounced. He may be sitting in the audience, nodding his head in agreement, but yet turns around and goes away and leaves a completely different life. He just lives a completely different life. We have so many Christians in the church today that have deceived themselves into thinking that they don't have to fix those certain and unseen flaws. Many of them have deceived themselves into thinking that there's no point in going to Sunday evening service. There's no point in going to Wednesday night service. I mean, hey, first day of the week is what the Bible says. So Sunday morning, hey, I'm good to go. I don't need to go Sunday night. Many in the Christian colleges are the same. Every morning, Monday through Friday, 30 minutes of chapel, of worship to God. Just 30 minutes. And yet, how many of them constantly complain, pitch a fit, like immature little babies, and saying that, "Why do I need to go or have to go? The Bible doesn't say anything about it." Well, you're right. I mean, the Bible actually says they met daily, every single day. Let's do that. I'm up for it. Come on. That'd be great. But sadly, many brothers, many sisters, yes, in the brotherhood, have canceled their Sunday evening service, not because it's out of their control. Some of them had to do that, but many of them have done so because many of the elders have come to the conclusion that Sunday evening service is just not popular enough. A Christian will never be what he ought to be until he gets himself out of the way and allows God to lead his life through the Word. James ends up closing this in verse 25 by saying, "But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." The perfect law expresses the idea, as we mentioned earlier, just perfect, complete, mature in the sense, and reaching a designed end. And when it is put into action as well. That's his conclusion, when it is put into action. If I will take the time to look at myself in the mirror of God's Word, comparing myself with its teachings, I will see myself, not necessarily as I would like to be, but as I really am. But that look will not help. It will not help us if we just do nothing about it. The word abide right here that he uses is the same word. Again, in the original language, is the same word back in verse 21 for the word implant. James says, engraft yourself in it. And that is a continual action. Start now. Quit putting it off. If you haven't been doing so, do it now, he says. abide yourself and graft yourself in the word. We are to continually engraft God's word in our lives and changing and fixing those flaws every time that we approach his word, approaching the mirror of God's word and having a self-reflection on ourselves and letting it engraft us and change us and fix those things that we need to fix in our life. Brothers and sisters, we could add a third point if we wanted to with verse 26 and 27, but we know that our time is up. But verse 26 to 27 could be the honest Christian lives by the word of truth because he practices in the right application. That could be a good one. Because verse 26 and 27 he uses as a good application in the sense of what he's just talked about and discussed with the Christians there. But as we looked at this evening, we looked at two major points that we ought to consider, especially since what James and who he wrote it to, these are first century Christians. And again, nothing wrong with the general applications of those outside of the body, but yet let's focus on specifically who it was truly meant for. It was written for those Christians, those brothers and sisters. And it's written for us today. And we need to understand that many brothers and sisters in the church today still struggle with being an effectual doer. Some may have become complacent. Some may have become burnout. And again, when we connect what we discussed with the very end of the letter, chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, he says, if anyone among you turns a brother who has erred back to the path of righteousness. So guess what responsibility that we have as brothers and sisters? To make sure that we get those erring brothers, those self-deceived brothers, get them involved and get them back on the right track. And how and what way? By the word of truth. And there may be some here this evening. There may be a brother or sister here this evening with us and among us, who may have not been truly putting into practice and putting into their life and not being honest with themselves. Again, that's another thing I like for us to understand. James says, receive it in what? In humility. We have to let self go. Self-control, self-rule, self-reign, let it go. This morning, Victor did an awesome lesson focusing on about keeping that old man crucified, keeping him to death. That old man, he loves to come back up. He loves to be resurrected again. But we need to leave that old man in the grave. Leave him there. And we can't do so, and we can't do that, when we're not truly doing the word of God. We need to engraft it in our life. There may be a brother or sister here this evening who has probably not been doing that recently. Well, guess what? You have the encouragement to be able to start now. Maybe there's something that's holding you back. Maybe there's a particular sin that you've been struggling with that you're needing to finally just be able to get it out of the way and get back on the right track. Well, we have a good opportunity right here when we sing the song of invitation. There's a sin that's keeping you from wanting to engraft the word in your life. Then make it right, right now. Confess and repent of that sin and turn away. There may be one here this evening who has probably not obeyed the gospel, but has been thinking about it. Well, James says that when you hear that word of truth, guess what it produces? Yes, it will then eventually produce that faith that you have. But then like James says in James chapter 2, you need to put that faith in action. Faith is what motivates us to want to repent of our sin, to turn our life around. Faith is what motivates us to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And faith is what gives us and motivates us to want to put on the new man through the water of graves of baptism. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Have our sins washed away and to remain faithful and to continually abide by the word, continually engraft it into our lives each and every day. The honest Christian lives by the word of truth. Why? because he prepares himself with the right attitude, and he proves himself in the right actions. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we encourage you to please come forward together as we stand, as we sing the song of invitation.
What will you do with Jesus?